Praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Is he your peace this morning? Amen. All right, respond. There we go. God bless you. Thank you. Well, it's good to be back. Sure wasn't expecting rain this morning, but we'll take it. Heard some sounds. It sounded like something was running across our roof this morning. I don't know if we were getting little drops of rain with some ice mixed in or what, but it was a strange sound. I thought, that's something we were expecting, but we'll sure take it. Praise the Lord. Well, keep our brothers and sisters that are out sick, keep them in prayer. And we're glad you're here. All right. I just got a new iPad, and my notes keep disappearing on me. Well, praise the Lord. I'll try it again. Hallelujah. I'm not taking your picture, but I could pretend that I am. Hallelujah. Connect. Verify. Oh, no. Forget that. We'll just use Dropbox. Well, hallelujah anyhow. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, and then we'll read from Matthew 22, verse 14. You happy?
Amen.
Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. The word chosen here in the Greek is eklektos, means elect, picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Hence, Christians are called chosen or elect of God, choice, select, i.e., the best of its kind or class, excellence, preeminent. Wow. All that in one word, huh? And again, Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Again, the word chosen has the same meaning. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, we just want to express our love, the love that's in our hearts for you, Lord. You loved us when we were unlovable, Lord. You reached down and pulled us up when we were beyond help, beyond hope. Lord, you did what no one else would do. You took what was filthy and made it clean. You reached down, Lord. You humbled yourself. You condescended to our level to bring us up to your level. And Lord, we'll be forever grateful, eternally grateful for that. Now, Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Be with those that are out sick, Lord, different situations. We pray that you would raise them up and bring them back in. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our brother Ron Spencer's life. And we're in expectation, Lord, of a complete recovery. His life is in your hands, as our life is in your hands. You're the author and giver of life. And Lord, you do everything well. Father, we just thank you for all the marvelous, wonderful testimonies that have come forth and continue to come forth of your goodness, your mercy, your grace, the fact that you're alive and living amongst us, Lord, your glory to manifest in this day. Father, we just ask that you'd help our understanding this morning, that you'd help us to set aside all of our thoughts and cares and worries, and Lord, just sit at your feet as you minister your word to our hearts, and then, Lord, may you make it live when we leave this building. We thank you and we love you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. May be seated, so just bear with me this morning. I'm going to have to kind of do things a little different, but we just trust the Lord for it. So I'd like to read also from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from the 9th verse as we get started this morning. Excuse me. Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, Now, it seems odd. In the Old Testament, you couldn't be a king and a priest. You could be a king or a priest, but you couldn't be both. But in the New Testament, he says he has made us priests and kings. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, before we launch off this morning, I want to just break down a few of the meaning of a few of these words here. But you are a chosen generation. The word generation here means it comes from the word genos, which is the root of that is gene. Kind, kindred, offspring, family, race, nation, nationality or descent from a particular people, the aggregate of many individuals of the same nature, kind, sort, or species. So he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen nation of many individuals of the same nature, kind, sort, or species. Oh, my. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I don't know why, but not only is it not opening properly, but part of my notes are gone. Well, we're just going to preach. We're just going to have church. Don't you love them this morning? So the word, an holy nation, it's a people that are set aside for his namesake, but they're related. They're not, we may be different, from different backgrounds, different kindred, tongues, nation, and people, but we're of the same nation in him. A peculiar people, a people that are set aside, a people that are, oh, I just wish I had everything that I had this morning, because the meaning of these words is so powerful. We'll touch on it again tonight, the Lord willing, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Now, this word darkness means out of ignorance of spiritual things, ignorance of things of the other dimension, ignorance of things that are eternal, which we all were, into this marvelous light. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 reads like this. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Hallelujah. From the message, God's Power to Transform, Brother Branham says, sons and daughters was in God at the beginning. Now look, you've got eternal life, you say. We believe it, that we got eternal life. Well, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. That's the only thing that is eternal, is God. Then, if you've got eternal life, that life that is in you always was. And you were in the loins of God before there was a world. You were in the loins of God before there even was a world. Now, we know that God is not a man. God condescended. He took on the form of a man. He became flesh, dwelt among us. But he personifies himself as a man. And as I was once in the loins of my father, we were once in our eternal Father. So the loins of God is the Word. As you will recall, as we've been going through a series here, he created himself into his own creation. He created a little white light. He created the Logos, and then he poured himself into that and spoke things into existence. The Son of God, which is God manifesting in another form. So you were in his thoughts, but then his thoughts became word. You were in the loins of God. You were in the Word. And the Word itself, Jesus himself, is called the Word. In St. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. then you were in the loins of Jesus. Oh my. You were in the loins of Jesus and went to Calvary with him. You died with him. You raised with him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in him, filled with his spirit, sons and daughters of God. And we die with him. We raised with him. Sure, he says. So you start out in his thinking, Spirit God. No one has ever seen Spirit God. No one ever will see Spirit God, but you were there. Because there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. You don't remember it, but you were there. You were in his thinking. You were in the thinking of Spirit Father. And then you moved from that place into the Logos of God, the Word of God. And recall that the Logos of God is the very person of God himself poured out into a more tangible form as God is condescending. So you were in the Word of God, and the Word was God. And today you are still in him. You are still in the Word of God, and yet you are in heavenly places. And yet you're sitting here this morning on a new chair in a restored building, 2901 South Pantano Road. And yet you're in heavenly places. Oh my. Filled with his spirit, sons and daughters of God. You are his offspring. You're not like his offspring. You are his offspring. And if he is the Word, then you came from the Word. And that means you consist of spoken word. Because everything that exists is spoken word. And that means that you came forth from the Word. And you are now spirit-filled word. You are a quickened word. Word that has been quickened by his spirit in due season. In the day and the hour that you're living in. Amen. So the Logos became flesh. And you were in the Logos. The Logos came down and took on the form of a man. The Logos became flesh. Amen. And you were there. Amen. So when he walked the earth, you were there. You don't remember being in the loins of your father. Neither can you. You don't remember walking the shores of Galilee. You were in seed form. But you were in the eternal. You were judged in him. You were in Jesus when he walked the earth. You were in him when the government said, I find no fault in him. Again, he says, and remember, if you were in him at the beginning, when Jesus, which is God, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, then you were in him and stood the insults that he took. You went to Calvary with him, in him. You died in him. You arose in him. And now you are seated together in heavenly places once again in him. Just as I was in my great, 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 great grandfather, so was I in my heavenly father. I didn't know it. My great, 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 great grandfather didn't know it, but I was there. Waiting for the right hour, the right time, the right season to come forth. I was in his DNA. I was chosen in him. And it's not that some were in Christ Jesus were chosen and some were not. If you were in him, you're the chosen of God. You are the offspring of God. And your point of origin is eternity. And that's why, since you came from eternity, you go back to eternity. We leave this space, it's called time, this little reprieve, and we go right back where we came from. So if you were to take a sample of your DNA this morning, I'm going to just give you a little biology lesson, if that's okay. There'll be a test right after, so I want you to pay attention. If you were to take a little sample of your DNA, which is your genetic material that you are made of, and if you were to send it off to a lab, they would look at the 23 pairs of chromosomes that are in each of your cells, and they would be able to look at your Y chromosome, which there are two chromosomes. There's one pair of chromosomes that determines your sex, and there's a Y chromosome and there's an X chromosome. If they looked at your Y chromosome, that means you're a male, And they would look at your mitochondria, which is in the center of the cell, and that's passed down from your mother. Both male and female get that from their mother. If they were to compare your Y chromosome with information that they have in a database that they've collected on other individuals, they would be able to tell who your daddy was. Glory. And who your daddy's daddy was, and who your daddy's daddy's daddy was. And all that is needed is a sample of your DNA and a sample of your dad's DNA in order to match you to your earthly father. Your Y chromosome is a long chain. It would be 6 feet long if it was just extended out, and it's inside every cell. But it's wrapped up in such a way, it's compacted in such a way that it can be stored in the cell. Oh, talk about a mystery, a hidden mystery. It's a long chain of four types of bases that are linked up together in a very precise order. You've got these, you can look at a chromosome as like a ladder. And there's rungs on the ladder. And each of these ladders are made up of four different types of bases. There's adenine, there's cytosine, there's guanine, and there's thiamine. And there's 59 million building blocks in that one chain. And you've got two identical chains that are flipped and united together, and they make up a ladder, and then the ladder is twisted like a helix. It's twisted, and that makes it compact and easy to store in the cell, I guess. But that's your genetic makeup. And you need a microscope to see it. The word chromosome, when they first started looking at cells, they put dye in there to try to get certain things to show up that maybe they couldn't see. And when they put that dye in there, all of a sudden this boom, all of a sudden they could see the DNA that was inside the cell. And so chromo means color, and some means body, so they were able to identify these colored bodies that were in there, which is your genetic makeup. And in a perfect world, the male would pass on an exact copy of his Y chromosome to his son, to each of his sons, however many sons that he might have. And then the sons would likewise pass it on to their sons, no matter who their wives are. Because the Y chromosome is passed down from father to son to son to son to son. The life is in the male. But every so often, there's a mistake that takes place somewhere in this 59 million building block chain. Remember, you only need one to copy just a little differently, and you've got what they call a mistake. Or they call it a mutation. That's what scientists call it. And then that would become a marker that would be in your DNA that you passed on to your son. And it takes 14 generations to breed it out. I call it the sins of the fathers visited upon the children, because it takes 14 generations. It took 14 generations in the Old Testament to breed that out before he could go back into the tabernacle. Oh, thank God for the new birth. So science calls it a mutation, and we recognize it as the sins of the fathers being visited upon the children. So all males of that particular lineage could be traced back to a common ancestor by matching the Y chromosome with that of others in a database. So through the study of DNA, DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. Now write it down, because it'll be a test. These things aren't important, but just to familiarize yourself a little bit with some of these terms. Through the study of DNA, through generations, they've been able to estimate how many. So there's different building blocks that, for whatever reason, they might mutate a little quicker than some others. And they can tell by the mutations of these, and through their studying of it, they can estimate how many generations back two males might be related. And they do it in terms of probability, and they'll say there's a 99.99% probability that these two males are related four generations back, or 16 generations back, whatever it might be, depending on how many mutations have taken place. We'll get out of the scientific realm here in just a moment, but I want you to see that there's some parallels here this morning. Amen. So through the study of the Y chromosome, Science has determined that we don't all come from the same male ancestor. Well, isn't that curious? It's what the Bible's told us all along. That's what our message tells us. And the X chromosome, we get that from our mother, who got it from her mother. And science has determined we don't all have, or we all do have the same mother. But we don't all have the same father. Oh, glory to God. And they can determine by looking now, as they've been studying the DNA, they can study your DNA, and it's raised all kinds of ethical concerns. And, as the tree of knowledge of good and evil always does, you don't get the good without the evil. They both come together. So lots of ethical questions, and we need wisdom to know what to do with it. You know, for instance, if the insurance company now knows that it's in your DNA to have a heart problem, shouldn't they charge you more? Well, if you've got a heart problem, you're going to say no. If you don't have one, yeah, it's only fair. Why should I pay for that? In fact, it's not a maybe or a if. We know that dude's going to croak from he's going to need a transplant. So they can tell by looking at your DNA if you're going to have heart trouble, if you're going to have a weakness to certain cancers, prostate cancer, breast cancer, whatever. There are different genes that they've been able to identify for intelligence, for greater intelligence, for physical abilities, and so on. And so what I'm trying to get at is that most of what you are and most of what you'll ever be in your first birth, in your natural being, it's already programmed in you from the womb. And you think that you chose this and that and the other. You came pre-wired. You came with a certain disposition. You came pre-programmed from your mother's womb, and we're carrying a book of life around in every cell in our body, except for the blood. The blood's common. There's no DNA in the blood. But in every other cell, we're carrying the book of life, and science is starting to be able to read that book of life and tell what twig of what branch of the tree that you came off of. So most of what you're ever going to be is already programmed in you from the womb, and it comes from the genes of your father and your mother. So without a new birth, you can't be really anything other than what you are by your first birth. Now that's really depressing if there's no second birth, because there's no escape from it. You've been born with a nature that you can't help. You've been born with a disposition that you can't help. Now, let's apply what we have just learned to the realm of your soul. Exactly. If you are of the genes or the DNA of your heavenly Father, in that seed, which is in the soul, are the characteristics that are in your heavenly Father and your heavenly Mother, which God is both your Father and your Mother. And they come forth, they are quickened by the new birth. They don't come into you at the new birth, but they are quickened at the new birth. So if there's healing in your father, then there's healing in you. If there's temperance in your father, if there's patience in your father, so whatever is in his nature, his divine nature, you're also a partaker of it. You don't try to become that. That's what you are. You're not a pig anymore. You're a lamb. And a lamb has a different nature than a pig. And a lamb doesn't try to be a lamb. A lamb just is a lamb. And a pig is just a pig. So it's not something that you try to be. Oh, friends, there's such a peace. There's such a rest that comes from these things. You can't get away from it. It's in you. It's in you. If you're a born-again, spirit-filled son or daughter of God, it's in you to be a Christian. It's in you to overcome. It's in you to want to come to church. It's in you to want to read your Bible. It's in you to pray. It's in you to seek God. It's in you to live for others. It's in you to be healed. It's in you to be delivered. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, it's not in every part of you. And that's where the battle's at. Yeah, amen. So in the natural birth, there's characteristics such as temper. You didn't ask for it. You didn't raise your hand and say, you know, before I come forth from my mother's womb, I want to have a temper. Right. It's passed down through your DNA. addictive tendencies. Somebody might only have to take one drink, and that's it. They're alcoholics from that point on. And people look at them and shake their head, but hey, it's wired in them. Some are born with an abundance of sensory receptors and a sensitivity to them. A person that with that condition has trouble ignoring the flood of sensory inputs, such as sounds, smells, touch, etc. And they find that they are annoyed by people chewing with their mouths open. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's a condition. Don't ask me how I know this. They hear every sound, except their own, apparently. They go hunting with their dad. Their dad has the same problem. Dad sends them back to the car. You're making too much noise. Yeah, you can hear all the noise your dad's making. It's like, Dad, you don't hear your noise, but you hear my noise. And yours seem louder than mine. And then you become a dad, and your son's making too much noise. A sensitivity to smells. Like people eating Fritos or Doritos in a car. Or somebody eating a clove of garlic before coming to church. Or people whistling through their teeth. You're just waiting for that S to come forth. Why? It's an auditory sensitivity, they say. Amen. It's genetic. Amen. It's called misophonia. A hatred of sounds. But it's really not a hatred of sounds. It's just too many sounds. And not all of them are pleasant. Right, Ben? We're going to start a chew with your mouth closed society. The new birth helps you to overlook that.
Yes, amen.
But you still notice it. On the other hand, there's the gene for wanting to hear the word. There's the gene for wanting to live for other people. There's the gene for wanting to live right, to do right. It's programmed in you. There's the gene for long suffering. There's a gene for believing the word of God. So whatever is in your father-mother combo is in you. Amen. Whatever is in your heavenly father, if you're born again of the Spirit, is in you. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, if I was reading from my normal app, I would have saw that these other definitions are here in this second reading. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word royal means kingly or regal. Royal priests, kingly priests, priests and kings, nation, ethnos, a multitude of individuals of the same nature, genus, or race. Hallelujah. In other words, we have the same DNA. We have the same father and mother. And then peculiar is periopoiesis, and it means purchased possession. Peculiar. Purchased possession. One's own property, a preserving, a preservation. God has preserved unto himself of his own genes. Glory to God. Darkness, skotos, of ignorance respecting divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality together with their consequent misery. That's all of us before we're born again of the Spirit of God. So this chosen generation is of the same nation, yet we're very different after the flesh. A preserved nation, a preserved people, bought with a price, preserved unto him. And we were ignorant of divine things. Before being called out, we were ignorant. And it takes a new birth. Without the new birth, Jesus put it this way. He said, Without the Holy Spirit, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom. So you don't even know that there's another kingdom that's right here. And he said, not only that, but you can't enter into the kingdom without a new birth. again, from the, Brother Bram says, by sovereign grace, hope you don't mind, but I'm going to read a few statements here this morning. By sovereign grace, before there was a world, God knew that I would be here and have this ministry. How many believes that, Brother Bram says? Sure, he does. Then it was sent to you people. I'm glad to see you full gospel people believe in election. Because there's where the whole thing lays, is in election. That's right. In election, God chose that. Nothing we could do. Oh, this is where rubber hits the road. This is where we lose people. Because in our first birth, we want to believe everything's based on our choices. Again, he says, gifts and callings are without repentance. It's God's election and foreknowledge is what makes the thing so. If we have a desire, the Bible said, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. See, it's not whether you will or whether you want to or where your desires is. It's whether it is God's will or not. And if it's his will, he'll put that desire in you and he'll draw you to himself. And he'll make sure that this is fulfilled in your life. Again, he says, for by one spirit, we're all placed into the body of Christ positionally. Have you ever tried it out yet? Every man or woman in here that's a Christian knows that something's been on you all your life. Something's been on you all your life. When you were a child, you longed to serve God. Something beat at your heart. It was the election. It's God's election working on you, leading you, guiding you. You didn't know what it was. And maybe you didn't know until now what it was. But it pulled at you. But that was God. Though you thought it was you. Again, you have Abraham's seed. When you have the Holy Ghost, that's right. It was through that promise. And now that promise wasn't made or given to you by your own goodness. This is where the legalists fall apart every time. This is where they fall out. This is where they get up and leave. This is where they quit listening. Because it's all based on do's and don'ts. And notice they're miserable. And they're picking on everybody else because they know they're not cutting the mustard. So nobody else is going to either. Well, praise the Lord. Friends, this is all through, as we've been going through this series, it's all through the Old Testament. And the early church preached for 27 years without a Bible. And they were looking at the types that were already laid there in the Old Testament. Election is in the Old Testament. One God is in the Old Testament. All of these things, healing was in the Old Testament. All of these things were laying there, waiting, types and shadows, to be manifested when Jesus Christ came on the scene and they started preaching the fulfillment of the word. It was God's election and calling that brought you to it. Nothing you ever done to merit it. You never sought after God. We think we did. You never sought after God. You can't make God a liar though. You never sought after God. God sought after you. And give it to you on the basis of sovereign grace. Whether we're elect or non-elect, it's all based on sovereign grace. Nothing in the world that you could do. Nothing you could do about it. Well, go ahead and get quiet, but we'll just keep preaching. It's grace for everybody. Hallelujah. Again, he says, oh, you say, I wear the best clothes in the neighborhood. I got the best car. I have the best. He says, that don't have one thing to do with it. If the nature's not, well, I never told lies. I never, that still hasn't got anything to do with it. In other words, you could obey the Ten Commandments and still go to hell. It's no merits of your own, but it's the unconditional election and calling of God. You were either in him or you weren't. If you were in him, you're coming forth. He's going to call you in your day, your hour, quicken you by his spirit, bring you into manifestation, the word of the hour for the day that you're living in. Amen. If you didn't come from him, there's grace and mercy that's been extended to whosoever will. So if you'll just do what your brother, your elected brother did, if you'll just go through the motions. Isn't there a place for you? Hallelujah. It's unconditional election and calling of God. And salvation is the merits of Jesus Christ. And nothing that any individuals could do. God, by his love, saved man. Not what man could do. There's nothing that you could do about it. You couldn't even have a nature to long for God. Because you're a sinner. So no man has sought God at any time. That's straight out of the Bible. Nobody. Oh, but I did. No, you didn't. God put something down in your heart and began to pull. No man has sought God at any time, but God has sought man. We saw it in the garden. When the fall took place, man ran from God. God ran after man. Man tried to cover himself with a fig leaf religion. And God, when his presence came, showed that that wouldn't work. So it was God's grace that called on you. Yet you thought it was you. I thought it was me. It's God's grace that moves on you. It's him seeking you. It's him drawing you to himself. Hallelujah. And we see this in the shadow in the Old Testament. God called Abraham because he was a good man. No. God called Abraham by election. God elects people. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, about the fifth verse, Paul states the word predestinated. He predestinated us, or set your destiny, to the adoption of sons. Now, that doesn't mean that God just puts you in a little channel and runs you through, and you can't help there would be no reward. But God gives you the free moral agency to make your choice. But God will keep his believer. So the difference is you don't choose to be a believer. God chose you to be a believer. Amen. And what you do will determine your reward. But he's going to keep you. Your free moral agency has everything to do with your reward. Some will be given greater reward, some lesser reward. But God keeps his own. I realize, friends, as we've been going through this series, Paul didn't have to preach on this. Because there wasn't Arminianism over here and Calvinism over there. There wasn't once saved, always saved by the Baptists. And there wasn't, it's all works and you can go to hell. And you can live a right kind of life and blow it at the last minute and go to hell. The truth's right down the middle. These falsehoods came up later. And our minds are filled with those. And that's why it has to be preached. And we have to repent of our unbelief. We have to repent of all the wrong teaching of the ages. Amen. As we're hearing that original word being preached once again. So God does the calling. God does the choosing. God does the electing. God does the setting in order. God has set in the church some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some press play and obey. Oh no, that's not in there, is it? God does that himself. We want to look at what God does. God does that himself. We cannot make one hair black or white. Neither can we add one thing to our statue by taking thought. God in his infinite grace and by his election and his foreknowledge set these things in order, and every wheel works just right. I like that, he says. I would be a discouraged man this morning if I didn't believe in the election and calling of God. Recall, Brother Branham would preach on these things and then he would back off because it choked the people at the time. The Pentecostal holiness movement in particular, they choked on it. The apostolics choked on it. So he'd pull back. And then there came a point when the word came open where he quit pulling back. And then they pulled back. But he preached it. So if this was left entirely up to us, I would be most discouraged. Imagine if God had left the preaching of the word up to the individual. God called men will run from it. That's the pattern. They're not looking for it. But they have a calling in their life, and it is a burden. Gifts and callings are not up to free moral agency. They're without repentance. So a prophet is born a prophet. We can all say amen to that, but a pastor is also born a pastor. A teacher evangelist is born a teacher evangelist. Again, he says, God by election chose Abraham. Not because he was a good man, but because God elected Abraham. And that's the only way that you'll ever come to God. It's God's election. God does the choosing. When a man chooses a bride, he does the choosing. You have nothing to do with it. There's no man has sought God at any time. You can't seek God. It's God seeking you. It's something in you creating that desire. Well, what would that be? What would that be in you creating that desire? God. God's working from the outside. God's working from the inside. God's not leaving anything to chance. He told Abraham, I will. Not if you do this, I will. I will. He didn't say, Abraham, I got a proposition. How would you like this? He never asked Abraham if Abraham wanted to follow him. But if you're a son or daughter of God, if you came from God, it's in your nature to want to follow after him. Notice again. If you, being dead in sin and trespasses, without any nature to serve God at all, and God by election called you and gave you his spirit. Listen to this. This is powerful, Brother Eli. Gave you his spirit without you making any choice. Oh, boy, does it get quiet. Oh, no, you had to labor and you had to struggle. Well, you might have labored and you might have struggled, but he gave it to you and he was going to give it to you. And he said he was going to give it to you. And when you quit struggling, he gave it to you. As he said he was going to give it to you. Well, I struggled and I travailed. That's because there was something in you that wanted it. Everybody doesn't. That's why some people can accept an intellectual conception, an idea of God, and they're fine with that. But not you. You had to be different, didn't you? You had to be an oddball. God had to speak to you personally. He had to tell you that you knew that you knew that you knew. He had to prove to you that you weren't going to hell. He had to tell you and show you, I'm with you. And I'll be in you until the end. I won't lose you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got you in my hand. All the Father has given me are going to come. And I won't lose one. And you said, amen. Amen. Something in you needed to know that. Others are just happy being a church member. Not you. You never wanted to be a church member. You wanted to know who your daddy was. If you being dead in sins and trespasses without any nature to serve God at all, and God by election called you and gave you his spirit without you making any choice. No man can come to me except my Father draws him first. That wasn't your choosing. It was his choosing. Listen to this. He chose to draw you. You responded only because he drew you. If he didn't draw you, you couldn't respond. And if God did that through you, without you being able to make a choice, how much more will he heal you and keep you when you got a choice by a sworn effort of his? And this is where the choices come in. I can put up with sickness in my body, or I can say, no, by his stripes I'm healed. And I'm going to go into battle. I'm going to stand on his word. And the enemy, I'm going to resist him, and he's going to flee. I'm going to doubt all doubts. I'm going to cast down fear. I'm going to cast down worry. And I'm going to take advantage of my healing. I'm going to walk in it. Now, you don't have to do that. But the amount that you walk in these things determines the quality of your life on this side and your reward on the other side. Well, praise the Lord. He determined to give you his spirit. He called you. And when he called, he didn't say, you know, how would you like? No. Look, friends, he didn't do that with Abraham. Or his seed.
No. Amen. Amen.
Again, he says, you're not saved because you're a good person.
Right.
You're saved because Christ chose you. No man seeks God. God seeks man. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And if we could stop for just a few moments and realize the great importance of that one thing, that it was God who chose you, not willing that you should perish, but give to you the opportunity. He called you and elected you to be his servant. Why, what could be more precious than that without you having a choice? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus choose to be the Messiah? Oh, come on, friends. Did he choose to be the Messiah? He was chosen to be the Messiah. Now, yeah, he said he battled with his own will, and he got to the place where he said, nevertheless, here's what I want, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That last great battle, overcoming self. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So if he was chosen to be the Messiah, aren't the rest of the brethren chosen also? Oh, glory to God. Listen, friends, as long as we put it on ourselves, if it's Jesus Christ plus something else, I'll mess it up. I proved that over and over. Not willing that you should perish, but give to you the opportunity and called you and elected you to be his servant. Why? What could be more precious than that? Without you having a choice. It would be totally impossible for any man to seek God. For he's by nature is a sinner. And he has nothing within him to give a desire to serve God. God chose you to believe this message. God chose you to serve him. And you need to know that. Otherwise, you're going to wonder, well, am I going to walk away like so many others have? Not if he chose you. Come what may. You know, Satan has lied to people for 2,000 years now. He's the biggest liar. He tells you that it was you that decided to seek God. Now, just follow that thought through for a moment. First of all, your nature had no desire to serve God. You were happy being a sinner. For a season. We'll come back to that in a moment. Again, God in his sovereign grace and his omnipotence knocks at your heart. If he don't knock, you can't answer. You're not knocking on his door, he's knocking on your door. He knocks at your heart. And gives you the blessed opportunity. And gives you the blessed opportunity. But the scripture says, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Man will turn down that offer one time too many. Brother Bram said in the Laodicean church age, he says, then you'll do the knocking. How could you turn that down? He knocks at your heart, gives you the blessed opportunity, and turned you around and sent you up the road. How could you turn that down? Now, friends, we just, because we're living in this age where we know so much, we just take it for granted. And we, a lot of times we mistake knowledge for revelation. But you wouldn't even know what was right if he didn't show it to you. And if he didn't send his Spirit to bring conviction into your life, the moment that you did something that wasn't right, you thought it was okay. But the Spirit of God brought conviction, and you start looking around. Well, did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? What was it? It's the Holy Spirit. And without him dealing with you, you don't know right from wrong. There's a way that seemeth right, but it leads to destruction. Oh, friends, this just causes you to want to trust him that much more. It's all him. This is what makes you love him. This is what makes you want to serve Him. How could you turn that down? Changes your whole desire. Turns you around and starts you the other way. That's what He did with Paul. Paul had letters. He was on his way to Damascus. And he got knocked off the horse. He got he was blinded for a few days. Then he got filled with the Spirit and got sent down the other road. The other direction. And yet he thought he was right. And he was fighting the move of God. And he thought he was promoting it. Oh, you'll be silly to the world, but you'll be blessed in the sight of God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Friends, many times we're thirsting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or we're thirsting for healing, or thirsting for deliverance, or thirsting for a loved one to come in. And there's a painful desire, and it is painful. And we think, oh, I just want this burden to be lifted. But we don't realize that God put it there. Because if He hadn't have put it there, you wouldn't desire. And if you didn't desire, guess what? You wouldn't get. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they might be filled. They shall be filled. Said our Lord Jesus Christ. God by His amazing grace. Notice, it was what God did. What God called. You had no will to call. Let me say that again. You had no will to call. You could have had no desire to call. Because your nature was completely contrary to it. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. As were many others. Or all others. But God. But God, by election called you and turned you around. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I was headed towards an early grave. He turned me around and set your affections towards Christ and things above. How could we turn it down? I told you we'd come back to this thought. If we place it all on free moral agency, then what we are saying is, you know what, Brother Baker, I have the key. It's just a matter of me deciding when and where to use it. You ain't got nothing. If He doesn't call, you don't come. It's not in our hands, it's in His hands. It's not what we chose, it's what He chose. It's not what we do, it's what He did. Glory to God. God draws you. He knocks at your heart. But He won't knock forever. Again, God calls who He will. Now, if you're His child, you'll answer. You may not answer right away. You might be like God's prophet who said, you know what? I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner if there hadn't been a spirit hanging over me saying, not now, not now. It's not him who wants to be saved. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy. You place it on anything else, friends, and it's not scriptural. This puzzle only goes together one way. And it dovetails from Genesis to Revelations. No man could come to Jesus except God draws him first. So what you got to do with it anyhow? You haven't got nothing to do with it. You're out of the picture altogether.
Hallelujah.
Now, friends, obviously, we don't preach this to somebody that's never given their heart to the Lord. Because you still got to give your heart to the Lord. And you don't know who you are or what you are. You're coming for salvation like Ruth. Ruth didn't think that she was going to, be the wife of a king in Israel or the wife of a general in Israel. She just didn't want to die. She just wanted to be saved. She went with her mother-in-law. Said, you know what? Where your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Your food will be my food. Your customs will be my customs. I've sold out. I just want to make it.
Glory.
That's salvation.
Hallelujah. Amen.
But salvation is what God has to do It's what he has to do to take you to a greater goal. He didn't want to just save you. He wanted to redeem you, to restore you, to bring you back into a position of sons and daughters of God. To lift your amnesia, to show you who you are, where you came from, where you're going. Glory to God. We find out that man never seeks after God. It's God seeking after man.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Abraham wasn't seeking God.
Correct.
Amen. We don't read in the scriptures, well, Abraham fasted and prayed for 40 days. And he went to this and he read this metaphysical and New Age and this and that. And he tried Confucius. And he was working in his daddy's false god shop. All of a sudden, one day, God shows up. Said, Abraham, I've chosen you. From amongst your kindred. From amongst the nation. Come walk with me. Where are we going? Just, you'll see.
Amen. Right.
How far? You'll see.
Yeah, exactly.
What do I got to go through? You'll see.
Right. Exactly.
Come, Abraham.
Amen.
Oh, and leave everybody else behind. So he took his daddy, delayed his trip for a little while.
Right, amen.
He took his nephew Lot,
right.
Delayed his trip a little longer.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Right. But one day the word brought a total separation from unbelief.
Amen.
Lot went over into Sodom. God came down, revealed himself to Abraham, brought him into the fullness of the promise, brought a body change. And now Abraham's in condition to go help Lot. To save Lot. Glory to God. Again, he says, now friends, I know the thoughts that go through your mind because they go through mine too. A thought comes through your mind and that thought is, well, you know, what if somebody wants to be one of his children but they aren't? If you aren't, you don't want to. It's just that simple. If you didn't come from him, there's no draw in that sense. There's a draw for God. Every man thirsts after God, and God puts that thirst down in every human being. Otherwise, a human being could go to God and say, well, I just never thirsted for you. We all do. But we'll try to satisfy it in different ways. God's pulling and drawing on every heart. But there's something down on the inside of a son or daughter of God that can't rest. That's crying out for manifestation. That's not satisfied with just, you know, creeds or dogmas or church or some preacher or fellowship or whatever. But they're thirsting for the living God. And that's because God put something down in them to thirst for him. And then in the due time and the due season, he begins to pull. Don't worry. Don't worry. Oh, this isn't fair. It's totally fair. It's more than fair. We all deserve death, so what's not fair about it? We don't believe in the legal forms of salvation. We believe it that by grace are we saved, and it's not you. You have nothing to do with it. Is this the same message you've been listening to all along? This is all the way through the message. I'm just giving you a few examples here this morning. It's God's election that does it. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. And all Jesus come to do was to get these that the Father foreknew and predestinated them before the foundation of the world. What does predestinate? It means he set your destiny. They become sons and daughters of God. Amen. Not him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. God that does it. You can't brag at all. There's not a thing that you did. Somebody say that this morning. There's not a thing that I did. Come on, shame the devil. There's not a thing that I did. If you did something, you'll be proud of it. And you'll look at the next guy and say, why don't you do what I did? It's not a thing that you did. Except by his grace, there I would be also. God, by grace, saved you. Not you. yourself.
Right.
If you do, you got something to brag about. But you haven't nothing to brag. If you're going to brag, you're going to brag on him. Oh, hallelujah. All praises go to him. It's him. Then he give you the sure hope. Swore by an oath the impossibility for his children to ever be lost. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If there hadn't been a fall, all of them would have come forth. There was a fall. All of them are still coming forth. Plus some. Again, he says, you don't know God by mathematics. Neither do you know him by science. You know God by faith. And faith alone do you know him. By his foreknowledge, he has elected you to eternal life. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. And if you can see it and know that it's God with you, not hope or think, that's why you got to meet him yourself.
Amen.
Know that it's God with you. How happy you should be. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. Glory to God. If you can see it, friends, this is not something that somebody just speaks and then we just, okay, yeah, I accept that. God has to show it to you. He has to reveal it to each and every one of us personally so that the whole church, if the whole church gets a corona or Tecate or Heineken virus, Michelob, if all of us die and you'll go on. You'll not say, well, you know, everybody else is gone. I guess I'm done. I can't go without the church. No, you'll go. Because he's got a hold of you.
Amen.
Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go.
Amen.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
And friends, when he's got a hold of you, nothing's going to break that bond. As we talked about on Wednesday night, there's the Word of God and there's your faith. Those two come together and they mix like two parts of an epoxy and they form a new matter, a substance, and you can't break that bond. Amen. Your part is to only. Now your faith by itself doesn't amount to a whole lot, but your faith and the Word coming together, it's your faith in that divine promise that brings it to pass. Two omnipotence meet. Something's got to take place. Oh, glory to God. And if you can see it and know that it's God is with you, how happy you should be. Each of you. It's not just for some of us to be happy. Amen. In the midst of our trials, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then if you be in Christ, you become Abraham's seed and your heirs with Abraham. And the promise was made to Abraham, not because he was a great man or beaten, or not because he was a religious man, but it was by God's foreknowledge. By election, he chose Abraham. God chose you. Friends, let's just make it simple here this morning. It's saying the same thing. It's God's children. God's children. God won't lose any of his children.
Amen.
The prodigal son is all of us.
Yes, amen.
We were all sons. We came from God. We were out in the world. We lost our identity. Then we came to ourselves. God drew us. We came back to the Father's house. He set a ring on our finger. He put a robe, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Killed the fatted calf. His brother was there. His brother never left the house. His brother didn't get the same reward. He didn't get the same thing from his father, but he was blessed nevertheless.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Bless the Lord.
Amen. Not because he was a great man or not because he was a religious man, but it was God's foreknowledge. By election, he chose Abraham. God chose you. You never chose God. Friends, when he's pulling at your heart, that's why it's so important. When he's pulling at your heart, you know, we don't believe in these emotional altar calls where you try to, shame somebody. You try to say, well, you know, you ought to feel sorry for what Jesus did on the cross and you know, come give your heart to the Lord. It's the least you can do. Or you're going to burn up if you don't give your heart to the Lord, right? Motivated by fear. No, we believe in altar calls. We believe that God still calls a son or daughter of God to an altar. But when he's drawing you, we shouldn't say, well, no, next meeting or next month or when I'm older. And perhaps many of us have done that. And we've wasted some time. Amen. But we should come. We should recognize it's the mercy of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah drawing you. And if he wasn't drawing you, you couldn't come. It wasn't just a whim. It's not a New Year's resolution. You're not turning over a leaf. It's a turning over of a life. It was God's foreknowledge by election. He chose Abraham. God chose you. You never chose God. God chose you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. So many people say, oh, I sought God. I sought God. That's a mistake. You don't seek God. God seeks you. Now, you may feel like you're seeking God, but the only reason why you feel that way is because he's drawing you. Again, he says, you believe in election? Sure have to if you believe the Bible. Our names are put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, says the Bible. Oh, friends, we could give so many examples. We could just preach and preach and preach, but just think about it this morning. Here's Abraham. We've given this example before, but we're Abraham's seed. Amen. By the promise. Here's Abraham. Abraham leaves the land, which he shouldn't have done when times got hard. And then Abimelech, a righteous man, a king, sees Abraham's wife and says, you know, hey, I'm interested. Is she your wife? Oh, no, she's my sister. He says, oh, okay. Well, in that case, you know, I kind of favor her. I'd like to take her as my wife. The Lord appears to Abimelech in a dream, says, you know what? You're as good as a dead man. He says, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm righteous. He wasn't righteous in the sense of Abraham being righteous, but he's righteous in the sense of Lot being righteous. He was a good man, and God says, well, of course I know you're righteous. You think I'd leave my boy in the hands of the unrighteous? And his wife? That's another man's wife. That's my servant's wife. Well, it ain't my fault. He told me it was his sister. I don't care what he told you. You're as good as a dead man. Well, what do I need to do? Go have that liar pray for you. Well, what do I say? Well, just go to him and say, Abraham, you're a liar. And I'm sorry I believed your lie. And took your sister, which is really your wife. But God told me that if you don't pray for me, I'm as good as a dead man. Abraham prayed for him. Why was it okay? Why did Abraham get away with that? And Abimelech just touching God's elect. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. Oh, but Brother Baker, if I follow that line of reasoning, then you'll want to live loose. You won't even want to. No, you'll recognize the unmerited favor, the grace of God, and you won't want to use it as a cloak.
Amen.
But you'll recognize that there's grace for you. Then we look at another one. We look at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham laughed at the promise, just as Sarah did. Remember, Brother Branham said, why did Sarah laugh? And she laughed within her heart. And God said, or Brother Branham said, God would have killed her if she hadn't have been part of Abraham.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Now remember, Amen. The faith part was in Abraham.
Right.
Just as the faith part of Eve was in Adam. And when she was separated from Adam, she could be deceived. But when she's brought back together and they're one, she can't be deceived. We were separated from Christ also.
Right.
But then he said, I've got the fix. I'll come down in you.
Right.
Have the faith of God.
Right.
Not have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Right. I'll come down in you and you won't be deceived because I'll be in you.
Right.
I'll lead you into all truth.
Right.
You can't be deceived.
Amen.
So here's Mrs. Lot. God told him, don't turn back. I've made a way from you. Get out of Sodom. Don't turn back. She turns back. She hears the cries of grandchildren. And she turns back. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. Why wasn't Sarah turned into a pillar of salt for something in my mind that was worse? Laughing at God. Doubting the promise. It's because Sarah was under a covenant. Amen. And Mrs. Lot wasn't. Oh my. You say it isn't fair. It's friends, you will let your kids get away with things you won't let the neighbor's kids get away with. If the neighbor's kid does something to your kid, they're in for it. But your kids can pull and tear and scream and all that. And you say, whoop, whoop, get in your corner. You don't beat your kids for it. Right?
Yes.
Come on.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, I realize you were raised in a different home. You never fought. I heard somebody say one time, my wife and I never once disagreed. And I thought, well, you just never heard it. Because communication is not a science, it's an art. There's what I think is happening, and then there's what's really happening. And there's what you... I've got a movie that I'm producing, and it's a perfect movie that's in my mind, and I call it reality. And you've got a different movie. Yours is Fred Flintstones, and mine's Donald Duck. And unless we talk, we don't know that we're watching two different movies. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, so when you didn't shake my hand, it's because you had something in your eye. I thought you were mad at me. Well, I was, but that was... No. Oh, God. You believe in election? Sure have to, if you believe the Bible.
Amen.
Our names are put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, says the Bible. See, we was elected by our choice. I never heard your name brought up at all. We was elected by God. By his foreknowledge, he elected us. Now then, you say, but didn't I have to make a choice? You did make a choice. But think about it for a moment. Did Jesus make a choice? Yeah. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He made a choice. He made a choice to sanctify himself for his disciples' sake. He made a choice not to get married. He made a choice to do the will of the Father. He made a choice. But if you came from God, what other choice would you make? If you're the Word, and the Word is your DNA, it doesn't take the pain away from the choice. We make hard choices all the time. And we pay a price for it all the time. And it's not easy. And we might feel like we're about to lose our mind sometimes. But really, you made the choice because of who you are. If we're called, you ought to be thankful to God that you were elected. That's why I'm so thankful about that God called me, chose me. Don't ever let that pass you by. As Peter said, don't forget what manner of a man that you once were. He chose me. You never chose him. No man can come to me except my Father draws him first, and all the Father has given me will come to me. That's right. So you see, if God calls you, he will knock at your door. Those that look down on other people for the things that they did before God called them, they think they're keeping themselves. And that's why they look down on others. Well, I never did that. You'll always be one of these sub-Christians because of what you did. You mean like holding the coats of others while they stone Christians? As Paul did? Through genetics, some of us are born with a temper. Now, I don't rejoice in iniquity, but I'm personally thankful that Brother Branham had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. And if you think about that analogy for a moment, here's a saw blade turning at 12,000 revolutions per minute, spinning. And you're so angry that that you're going to punch that turning saw blade. You're nuts. Well, it is borderline insanity. And if that's in you, you can't help it. You can't help it. Well, I'll tell you what you ought to do, Bill. I'm going to give you a string. You just start tying knots. And when you get to 10 knots, you just count to 10. You just do this. You just do that. He thought, oh, my teacher's so sweet. And I sure love her. And it's sure nice of her to try to help me. So he pulled out that, carried that string in his pocket. He pulled it out, started tying knots in it. And the more he thought about it, the madder he got. And he threw that thing down on the ground and went throwing blows. He couldn't help it. People say, oh, I only did it because she pushed my button. She only pushed your button because you had one. If there was no button, it couldn't be pushed. You know, if I go to a machine and I put money in and I pull on a knob, I expect to get something out of it. And if the machine gives me what I want, why should I get mad at the machine? I get mad if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. If somebody pushes your button, that's because they saw it. The devil knows our genetic makeup. He's had thousands of years to study our lineage. He knows what's there. So through genetics, some are born with a temper. Some only need to take one drink, and they're hooked for life. A person could be raised in a good home, godly parents, and they can be of good gene stock. Maybe they don't have some of these tendencies, like the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do? See, he's a good old boy. He's got his good old boy card, waiting to get it punched. Look what I did. What good thing? I realize I've done all these good things, and yet I'm missing something. What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep all the commandments. Hey, I've done that since I was born. I can't say that. I can't say I kept the Ten Commandments. Brother Branham couldn't either. When he had that vision, he was descending into hell when he was laying there bleeding out in that hospital bed. And he was heading towards hell and he screamed out and said, God, help me, save me. And then he came with his defense. He said, I never did commit adultery. Well, yeah, you're 14. Wait a little while. He didn't say, I never lied, I never stole, I never cheated. He would have smoked, he would have drank if God wasn't watching over that gift. He needed a conversion just like you and I. So the rich young ruler, it was all based on works. And yet there were some works he wasn't willing to do. Unless God calls, that person will die a pretty good person and never know God. Might know all about God. It's God that calls. It's God that justifies. It's God that sanctifies. It's God that takes those habits away from you. It's God that fills you with the Holy Ghost. It's God that puts something in there to keep that temper covered up. It's God that changes the body. Listen, friends. If we're putting all this emphasis on, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, or else this ain't going to work out. Well, how are you going to watch over that after you die? How are you going to make sure your body gets changed? It ain't you that's going to change your body. Again, there's so much make-believe going on sensations and different things like that. But when in your heart you believe it, when something's happened to you, it's God that did it. And God's the only one that can do it. Amen. So God, by grace and election, put that in your heart to believe it. It wasn't there to begin with. And you had no way of putting it there. God placed it there and you answered the call. Amen. I'm going to close here in just a moment. I heard some of the very truths that are in this message before I heard the message. And I didn't believe them. In fact, I actually argued against them. And that's why when this message really got a hold of me and God began to reveal himself to me personally, I was worshiping a different Jesus, a Baptist Jesus, one where you could put out your cigarette and come in and teach Sunday school and everything's fine. It's not cigarettes that'll send you to hell, but they take once saved, always saved, and they run it over, they make grace a disgrace. There were things that I argued against. And then when the Lord really got a hold of my heart, I wondered if I'd send away my day of grace because now I see it. Before, you're just arguing because this one convinced you this way or that one convinced you that way or reasoning or what sounded good. That's free moral agency and that's human reasoning. I argued it from both sides at different times. I changed my mind at times. But we're not talking about a change of mind. We're talking about a change in the soul, which will bring a change in the mind. We're talking about a new nature. We're talking about the right desire. And we're talking about God revealing the truth to you, not through reasoning, but by faith. Talking to my wife about that on the way to church this morning. How could you find the truth on your own? I remember wondering that myself as a Baptist. I remember wondering, how do we know we're right? Because we were, obviously. Everybody else was wrong but us. But the Presbyterians thought the same thing. But they were allowed to, you know, drink and smoke and whatever, have a little social religion, like a good Scotsman. Presbyterianism came from Scotland, by the way. But I remember thinking, you know, of the hundreds of denominations in Christianity, they all say they're right. Which one's right? And I knew I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. I'm still not. God has to reveal it to you. He has to lead you and guide you into all truth. You're a Christian when you're born again. And you cannot be born again lest you've been elected to be born again. For no man can come to me except my Father draws him. So, you know, if we're not careful, we'll beat on the foolish virgin. And, you know, if she'd have just been a little less foolish, she could have been bride. No, she couldn't. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all that my Father has given me will come. Amen. Amen. I'll raise him up at the last day. Amen. Again, look at the last days. It'd be so close. It'd deceive the very elected if it was possible. Oh my. The reason the elected won't be deceived, you know why? It's because they are the Word. Amen. How can you deny yourself? Just like the life that's in the root, as I said a while ago, it can't deny itself. See, it's the Word, and in the season of the Word. That's right. Again, and if a man's ever born of the Spirit of God, he becomes a new creature and can't produce nothing else but godly fear and godly love and the fruits of the Spirit. These aren't things that you start trying to manufacture. These are things that will just grow. For it is life. It's what's in the seed. We are sowed with an incorruptible seed of God, the imperishable seed of God, and it's got to produce just exactly of its kind. Amen. 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 It's in the DNA. Again, I'm not condemning the Catholic people. I'm not condemning the Protestant people. For out of both, all of them comes the seed of God by election. Those who are ordained to life will see it and will walk in it. Those who cannot see will walk in darkness. That's up to God. Again, so just because we can be emotional, that don't mean that we're saved. Because we go to church, don't mean that we're saved. Don't believe those enticing spirits. A real Spirit of God, a real Word of God, is the truth of God, which is the seed of God, and it'll produce God in your life. You'd be godly, saintly, holy. This message wasn't sent so that we can try to, it's just, it's not a new rule book.
Right.
Okay, dress this way, act this way, look
Amen.
This way, talk this way.
Amen.
This was sent to show you what's down on the inside.
Correct.
You're looking in a mirror.
Correct.
It's showing you who you are
right.
in the day that you're living in.
Right. Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
You are the message.
If a man has a seed of God in him with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God.
Amen.
And if that same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested.
Amen.
See, the seed of God is actually placed in us from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And when that light first strikes that seed, it brings it to life. But the light first has to come upon the seed.
Amen.
Like I've taught many times of the woman at the well, her in that condition. Though she be an ill-famed woman. Friends, you couldn't look at that woman and say, oh, yeah, I know there's a seed laying down in there. In fact, Brother Branham tells us that Jesus sent the disciples away because that's what they would have said. They would have said, hey, no way, we're not even supposed to talk to a woman like this. And, you know, and she shouldn't be out here in the middle of the day, and we shouldn't be talking to her, and God could never use a person like that. Why are you wasting your time with her? But there was a seed laying down on the inside. Her life was degraded. She was perhaps sent out on the street at an early age by her parents. And she was in that condition because that traditions had never touched her. But though when that light first struck her, the light, the sun came across her path. When that light first struck her, quickly she recognized it because there was something there to respond to it. You see how sure this is, friends? God's not leaving this to chance. He knows what's behind the veil. Satan doesn't know. Oh, granted, you know, when he sees all the miracles that take place in your life, when he sees all the wrecks that you, and he sees angels hanging around you, sees all the wrecks that you should have been in, that you weren't in, and you thought it was you. No doubt he gets in his mind, well, you know, I better watch this one. I better bury them so far into sin that God won't even be able to find them. But God knows who are his own.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter what kind of a life is lived before he draws you. If that seed's in there and the light comes across, it's going to quicken that seed. That living waters is going to moisten that seed. And it's going to come forth. And it's going to produce a son or daughter of God.
Amen.
In spite of us. Oh, that's the part I love. It's not that I'm trying to fight him, but I make mistakes. You make mistakes. I fail God. You fail God. I'm sorry when I do, and I repent, and I say, God, forgive me. Don't worry, I'm not robbing banks or anything, but we fail him. But in spite of that, Abraham looked like he was doubting, but down in the soul he wasn't. The New Testament says he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. We look at the Old Testament, it looks like he doubted. That was the natural mind, but down in the soul, he believed. That's what a believer is one that believes. There's either faith or doubt in your soul. When you're born again of the seed of God, the seed incorruptible, you believe. It's the word. You believe. And then the battle is in the other parts of you. In the mind, in the flesh. That's why we've got to take every thought and run it through the filter of God's word.
Amen.
Every imagination, every reasoning, every memory.
Amen.
We've got to run it through.
Amen.
A memory will say, well, you were prayed for before and you didn't get healed. So if you get prayed for again, you won't get healed. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does the word say that? Your imagination will say, well, you know, it'll work for everybody else, but not you. You know, you're the exception. And God don't really love you like he loves everybody else. Where does it say that in the Word? You got to take all of those things back to the Word. The Word says, I'm not a respecter of persons. I'm a respecter of my Word. So if God will ever do it for one person one time, he's duty bound to do it for you. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned. But he came to save us. Amen. He didn't come to beat us down. He came to lift us up. But the battle's right here. This flesh, the spirit realm, they're neutral. But both realms have access. And both realms go to battle. But your job is to stay with what the Word declares. Is to keep that gate of praise going. Hallelujah. So when that sickness tries to come back and knock at the gate, you're saying, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy. Symptoms show up on your body again. You say, thank you, Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. You're resisting that devil and he will flee. But if that gate of praise is not there, then the gate is open. And the condition can end up being seven times worse than what it was. Amen. So we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Amen. But we're on the winning side. And as I've said before, friends, my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as an unbeliever. Hallelujah. If there's no other side, it's still worth it. It's worth it on this side. The benefits on this side outweigh the price. How can you count the cost this morning? If God's for you, who can be against you? Who can lay charge against God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Sure, people can point at our flesh. But that soul, that's another story. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will be done. Let what is in heaven be done here on earth. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You love him, friends? Is he everything to you? Oh my. Brother Baker, if we believe those things, we're just going to live loose. That's not my experience. When he came and filled me with the Spirit, when he came, all I wanted to know at the time, I wasn't looking for a sensation. I wasn't looking for tongues. Not against that, but I wasn't looking for it. What I wanted to know was, are you going to keep me? Or am I going to be on this spiritual, religious roller coaster that I've been on since I was 6 years old and gave my heart to the Lord? Where I go from revival down and up and down, and it seems like the valleys get deeper each time. The mountains don't get higher. Times when you wonder if you ought to get saved all over again, as if you weren't saved to begin with. I had told the Lord when he began drying me, I thought I was seeking him. I got disgusted. I got desperate. I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I didn't want to live the way I was living any longer. I didn't want my kids to be raised that way. And I said, Lord, I'm going to try this one more time. I'm hopeful, but I need to know. Because if I'm going to fall away again a month from now, 6 months from now, I don't want to go down this path again. I don't want an emotion. I want a knowing. I want to know that these things that are written in your word are for me. I want to know that you're going to keep me, that you're going to be with me. I don't want to manufacture these fruits of the Spirit. I want them to...
Amen.
So I was seeking to know that I was one of his. And guess what? He told me I was. He filled me with that bundle of love.
You can't describe it to anybody. You have to experience it. Amen. Everybody looked good. Amen. And I knew everybody wasn't feeling what I was feeling. Yeah. And it wasn't a one-night thing.
Right.
It was the beginning of something that continues to this day.
Exactly.
Amen. 31 years now. Amen. So 29 years without it, 31 years with it. Amen. I couldn't go a week out of in the 29 years. But he's never failed me. Amen. In the 31. He's kept me. He's going to keep me. Aren't you afraid you're going to fall away, Brother Baker? People get so mad at me. Oh, man, you just sound so pompous and arrogant. If you were standing where I'm at, you wouldn't think that. This is my confidence in him. Because it's not in my hands any longer. I'm in his hands. He's going to keep me. He is keeping me. Amen. The one that started this work is going to finish it. I'm not going to be an overcomer, Brother Merritt. I am. Well, how could you be? Because he made me that. Yes. It's not my doing. It's his doing.
Amen.
My part is to surrender. My part is to say, be it unto me. My part is to let go and let God.
Amen.
Do I make mistakes? Yeah. Do I make the same mistakes over and over and over again? Less. But I'm going to have to say I'm sorry at least one more time before the body change. Probably before the night's over. Right, sweetheart? There's only one that walked the face of the earth that never had to say I'm sorry. And I know it isn't me. But as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed? My soul. My soul is in his hands. It's not in my hands. It's in his hands. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I got to do is follow. He's my guide. He's my strength. He's my all in all, friends. He's my everything. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I'm so grateful this morning that you didn't place it on me. Lord, I've made a failure out of so many things. I've tried so many things. There's things that I said I would never do that I did. There's things that I said I would do and I never did. Lord, if it was left up to me, just a failure. Common flesh and blood, born in sin. Mom and dad didn't have to teach me how to lie, how to be deceitful. There was a nature that I was subject to because of the fall. That seed that was down on the inside of me was darkened. There was a shadow that was hanging over it. I was walking in the shadow of death. But Lord, one day, you said, let there be light. And Lord, the darkness moved back. The clouds rolled away. And that light struck that seed. Lord, I had to come to the place where I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I didn't want to be a partaker of that fallen nature any longer. I despised who and what I was. Your word convinced me that I was wrong in every way. And that you are right in every way. That there was no good thing in me. And Lord, I cried out to be delivered from that, to be set free. And you came to set the captive free. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. You are the truth. And the truth surely has set us free this morning. Lord, I cried out for you to kill that old nature. I cried out. I wanted to die out to it. I didn't want to be associated with it any longer. That old nature. I wanted to be delivered from it. Lord, I had things in my life that I couldn't put down, and I know that I couldn't put it down. And you supernaturally came and intervened
and delivered me, put me back on free moral agency, put me back into the place where I had a choice once again. Whereas I didn't have a choice, I was a slave to it. And then, Lord, you did what you said you would do. You came to give me life, and that more abundantly. You came and you moved over that seed. You brought it to life. And Lord, there was a new nature that started to live, a new nature that started to manifest with the same characteristics that were in the first fruits of the harvest. Same characteristics that was in the firstborn of many brethren, the first of the God race. Oh, certainly I recognize this morning, Lord, I'm not the fullness of the Godhead. But there's a portion, there's an attributes of your thinking that was to be lived out in human flesh in this age, in this hour. And Lord, you predestined that word to be manifested in this hour. And I'm privileged, Lord, to be a part of that as you're living that word out through me. Lord, we realize we see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, we know, Lord, that when this body is changed, we know that amnesia will lift. Yes, and Lord, we'll recognize fully who we are. Fully who you are. We'll be like you. Lord, we're spiritually coming to that recognition now, recognizing our point of origin, recognizing our destiny, recognizing our purpose here in life. But Lord, we can say without a shadow of a doubt this morning that it's all you. Amen. And Lord, you are keeping us. And you will keep us. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to do what's right. We want to bring glory to your name. We want to, as your servant in this hour, pointed to you and you alone and gave you all glory. Didn't try to build something after himself, but it was all pointing to you. Lord, may that be what's taking place in our lives as well. It takes all of the attention off of us, puts it all on you where it belongs. We are identified with our sacrifice this morning. It's not that we think we're righteous, but you're righteous. It's not that we think we're holy, but you're holy. And Lord, you imputed your righteousness upon us. You made us priests and kings. Lord, down on the inside, something that I have nothing to do with, what you placed down in the soul came from you. It is without sin. It never did it to begin with. We can point fingers at what we might have done in the flesh, in the spirit realm, but in the soul, that soul that is born of God. If we were ever in you, there was never any sin in you. If we were in you, how could there be sin in you? How could there be sin in that seed? But it was sent forth in its due season to be manifested on the earth. Oh God, how that causes us to love you. How that causes us to want to serve you. Lord, you came looking for us. We were out in the sea of humanity. One in a million. Lord, we survived one in a million already coming through the birth process here in the natural. Then also, Lord, you sowed seed. The Son of Man sowed seed. And you know where that seed was sown. You've been watching over it, and you'll bring it forth for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray that you'd move on every heart this morning. Lord, maybe there are some that are a little weary this morning, a little tired. The battle's been hot and heavy. And Lord, we don't minimize that at all. We're not insensitive to that. We know, Lord, that the battle can rage so hot and heavy. We know that we're still human. We still have human thinking. We still have feelings in our flesh and battles in our flesh, things that we have to deal with. We know, Lord, that there's things that can press us so hard that we feel like we're going to lose our mind. We know that we can end up in a valley and we can be so discouraged in the natural. Lord, we're sensitive to those things. But we know even in those times, you've never left us nor forsaken us. Amen. And you're God in the valley just as you're God on the mountain. Amen. Lord, as we were looking at the testimony of your servant here this last Wednesday when he said he had a pressure that was on him for about 5 years, and he said He couldn't figure out what he'd done wrong, and he kept asking you and asking you. Lord, you called him on that mountain to speak to a storm. And you called him on that mountain to walk with you. And Lord, he was presented with an opportunity to shoot some game for his friends. But he'd made you a promise that he wouldn't do that. He kept his word. And Lord, you reminded him that he'd kept his word. But then you turned around and told him, and I've kept my word towards you. I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. And Lord, we realize that that heaviness that was on your servant for about 5 years, it was nothing but the devil beating on him, giving him a complex, trying to convince him that you weren't pleased with him, that you weren't with him. He said there on the mountain, he said, Lord, I know you're here somewhere. I can't feel you. I can't see you, but I believe your word. I hear your voice. I know that you're with me. Lord, you keep your word. You watch over your word and you keep your word. You were with him. You never left him. You never forsook him. And Lord, he went down off that mountain rejoicing. Felt like there was a great burden that was lifted. Not because you told him, well, it was this that you were doing wrong or that. But Lord, what he was struggling with was believing that one particular promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, if this being your servant, how about us, Lord? There are things that we battle. There are things, there are stories that are so convincing in our lives. The enemy trying to point fingers and saying, God doesn't love us because look what happened to your loved ones, or look what happened to this, or look what happened to that. And Lord, if we looked at all that evidence, it's discouraging. But Lord, your word's either true or it's not. But your word is true, Lord. You're with us through thick and thin. You said for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us even to the very end. You said that you went to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we would be also. And that if you went to prepare that place, won't you come back for us to take us to be with you? We believe that this morning, Lord. Father, perhaps there are some that are discouraged this morning. Perhaps they're in the midst of a valley, in the midst of a battle. But Lord, I pray that they'd see that whether like this morning, Lord, there's clouds in the sky, but the sun's still there. The sun never left. The sun's still shining. Lord, I just need the clouds to roll on by. Lord, your tender hand is there all along. Your eye is upon the sparrow. Lord, you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. We know that these things they're the trials of our faith. And we know, Lord, we can look later on. We can't understand many times because of the human condition. We can't understand why we're going through certain things. But we can see later on it brings forth the peaceable fruit. We can say, Lord, I'm a better person for it. We can say, Lord, that I've grown. We can say, Lord, that it's manifested something that was down on the inside that I didn't know was there. But Lord, that trial brought it out. Lord, if we take an orange this morning and we squeeze it, we can be assured this morning that what comes out of that orange is what's in that orange. Orange juice. It won't be tomato juice or it won't be crab apple juice. It'll be orange juice. Lord, we know that when a Christian is squeezed like a rose, we know that it releases a sweet aroma. We know that it releases the life that's within it. And Lord, we realize that when you walked the earth, you were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know that this life was your humiliation. We know, Lord, that it's our humiliation. But Lord, what a wonderful, glorious thing that we've been called to walk into. Lord, if we're not willing to be abased, we're not worthy to rule and reign on the other side. We believe that, Lord. Help us to see these things, Lord, that it's just something that we're going through, but your word is still true. Lord, you didn't bring us this far to leave us. You didn't forget us. You didn't lose us along the way. Lord, I know you've driven me down this path for a reason. I pray that you'd move on those hearts this morning, Lord. The devil's told them lies. The devil said, you don't amount to anything. Or God doesn't care. It's hopeless. But Lord, that's a lie from the pits of hell. alive from before the foundation of the world. We see how Lord Job, representing the oldest book in the Bible, not the oldest character, but the oldest book, one of the first books that was written. We see the story of Job. It's a story of man. Man that had everything, and then man that lost everything. And then everything was restored. And Father, in that process, he'd lost his understanding of you. And Lord, so when you came, you told him to stand up like a man, gird yourself, stand up. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when the sons of God shouted and the morning stars sang? Where were you? Tell me, Job. Then, Lord, you took him into the back parts of your mind. You showed him, Lord, the mystery of the kinsman redeemer. You showed him that he had a redeemer. You showed him that you cared, Lord. You showed him that there was no trial that came upon him that you didn't allow. That you set limits to what the enemy could do. The trials that he could bring. But Lord, you knew what you placed out in him. And you knew that once he went through these testing, he wouldn't deny you. And that he would come forth as gold. And Lord, everything that was taken away was restored. And then some. The second case was a double portion of whatever he had before. Lord, so is it with us. Lord, you're revealing to us that this isn't just mindless suffering. We may be going through some of the very same things as a believer that we might have went through as a sinner. But the difference is there's a purpose to it. The difference is you're working something. It's not just mindless suffering. It's not just, but it's all working for our good. It may not be good, but it's working for our good. Lord, I pray that you comfort everyone that mourns this morning. Everyone that might be discouraged, Lord, just encourage them this morning. Let them know, Lord, that your eye has never left them. Father, I just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning, we just don't know. This is up to you. But Lord, if there be anyone here this morning where you've maybe pulled on their heart a time or two or three or four or ten or whatever it might be, and you're pulling on the strings of their heart this morning, Father, may they surrender. May they say, oh God, I give up. I'm ready, Lord. I'm tired of trying to live things my own way. I'm tired of trying to sort things out. And Lord, I'm tired of trying not to be deceived by being smart or by being educated or by my ability or by me keeping myself from something. But Lord, I want to just surrender and let you have your way. I just want to let go. I want to lay down my life and say, Lord, I don't want to live this life any longer. I want to lay it down and I want you to pick it up. Lord, I believe this morning that the life that is lived when you pick it up will be much greater than the life that was laid down at your feet. Lord, you'll owe no man anything. Lord, there's nothing that we could give in this life that you won't bless in this life and in the life to come. Father, if there's anyone in that situation this morning as we bow our heads in prayer, no one looking around, may they raise their hand to you this morning, Lord, as a sign of surrender. May they raise their hand and say, I give up, Lord. Have your way this morning. Lord, you see the hands that are lifted. You know all about it, Lord. You know what direction that you were going to lead us this morning. You know what was going to be said. Many things that were said that are not in our notes. And the devil tried to battle us from the very beginning. But Lord, you're having the preeminence otherwise. Regardless, Lord, I pray that you'd move over every heart, every hand that was lifted this morning, Lord. Father, may they pray to you in their own way. May they just tell you, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be the way that I am. I'm sorry for resisting you. I know that maybe you've drawn me at different times, but Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want it to be different. I want to surrender completely. I don't want to give you part of my life. I want to give you all of my life. And Lord, you do all things well. And I believe this morning, Lord, that when you pick up my life, you're not, Lord, the devil wants to point and say, oh, it's such a miserable life. He's a liar. The devil says, oh, you got to give up this and you got to give up. All we got to give up is that old life of sin. And Lord, when you deliver us from that, we realize, wow, I was in bondage. I thought I wanted to live that way. But Lord, when I surrendered and you changed that nature that's inside, I don't want to live that way. I want to live the way you want me to live. Lord, minister to every heart as they surrender to you, Lord. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that says, you know, I know these things are true, but I just need to be reminded. I'm in a battle, hot and heavy. The devil's pressing on my family. Maybe he's not attacking me, but maybe he's attacking a loved one or family member or someone in the church or someone at work, and I'm under this pressure. But Lord, I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to be reminded that I'm in your hands. Lord, that you're watching, that nothing can come my way except you allow it. I needed to be reassured this morning, Lord, and I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I'm going to walk with my head up high and with my shoulders back. I'm going to walk forward as a child of the King. I'm going to walk forward as a citizen of another kingdom. I'm going to walk forth with dignity. I'm going to walk forth, not arrogance, but with dignity, with an assurance, with a steadiness, with a, Lord, while everything's shaking around us, I'm not going to be shook. I'm not worried about coronavirus. I'm not worried about Ebola. I'm not worried about these plagues of the Egyptians. I'm not worried about these things that are spoken of that are to come. For you're with me and even in me along the way. Those things are not for me, Lord. And Lord, if they come my way, I'll shake it off as Paul did. I don't have time for this. Lord, you've paid the price for the immunity to these things, for deliverance to these things, for healing. We may get sick again and we'll pray again and we'll be healed again. Clear up to the body change. But Lord, we're just going to walk with an assurance, with a focus this morning. Lord, recognizing who and what we are in your precious name. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you so much. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, when we just realize what you brought us from, Lord, and where we're at. Lord, if you never did one more thing for us in this life, we have enough to praise you throughout eternity for. But Lord, you will, you are, and you will. And we believe that this morning. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures. Forgive us for our slowness of heart. Forgive us for our unwillingness to forgive others sometimes, Lord. Maybe going through a phase or going through a struggle. Maybe develop a complex or whatever. Forgive us, oh God, as we forgive others. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Praise the Lord.